good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places. And Jesus, our Messiah, the name of this broadcast is Cross the Border, and today is our weekly, that's once a week, Prophecy Reality Edition. We turn on the studio cam and take a break from our regular Through the Bible studies and talk about current events a little bit, maybe, sometimes, but mostly about prophecy and what's going out there, concerning the church. And God has given me a message on prophecy, and a major part of that message is tearing down some idols. And one of the biggest idols right now is the rapture. If you look around the web, the World Wide Web, the Internet, you'll find that there are many popular sites out there like RaptureReady.com and Rapture Mania, basically. Rapture Mania is huge. People are all about the rapture, and I don't blame them a bit, because if I read my Bible and I found out that the rapture was true from God's Word, I would be all for it, as a matter of fact. And plus, you know, not to mention that there are three different choices on the rapture. So it's kind of a multiple choice prophecy, and you get to choose the one you like. Okay? And most people have chosen the pre-tribulation rapture. You know, you could just say, I choose not to be involved in pain and suffering and hardship. You know, I mean, if you had a choice between pain, hardship, suffering, and persecution, or not having those things in your life, well, the choice is kind of a no-brainer. And that's, you know, why everyone chooses of the multiple choice raptures, the pre-tribulation. Made sense to me, you know, when I heard about it back in the 1980s or whenever I heard about it, that it was even a choice, that I would choose that one. So most people have chosen that. And I can't blame them a bit. Like I said, if I could find those three choices in the Bible, explicitly stated anywhere, then, yeah, I would choose one. But that's where the problems began, that I started to study the Word for myself because, you know, I wanted to know from God's Word that what I believed was the truth. And that's where I had a problem. And most people that are involved in rapture theology or rapture eschatology, most of the adherents of it, they don't have a clue of what the Bible really says. They get a verse here, a verse there from the people that teach it and preach it, and just like I did, you know, way back when, or someone handed me a book like The Late Great Planet Earth. I think that was pretty much my introduction to any in-depth left-behind rapture eschatology. Before that, you know, I'd heard about it in a few songs and stuff like you don't want to be left behind and things like that. That songs that would scare you, you know, to think, well, you know, I better make sure I'm saved because I don't want to be left behind. So some pretty elementary thinking going on there back in the 1970s for me, when people started introducing me to this whole idea that Jesus was going to come and rapture us away, and then really bad things were going to start happening on the earth. I mean, immediately, planes were going to crash, driverless cars were going to continue careening down the streets, and well, it was just going to be chaos, you know. Just think of the world without Christians, how evil it would be. And not only that, the Holy Spirit would be removed from the earth at that time. Yeah, could you imagine the world without a Holy Spirit? So that was, you know, back in the 1970s, the songs, a few, you know, preachers, teachers that I heard. And then I started attending, say, Calvary Chapel, and listening to Chuck Smith or whatever other preachers there were, as they'd hop and skip and jump through the scripture to run this rapture eschatology down on me. And, well, you know, it was very important. I thought, man, we're going to be raptured out any time. And And then I remember there were 88 reasons why the rapture will happen in 1988. Of course, none of those reasons were correct because the rapture didn't happen in 1988. None of the raptures happened in 1988. Not a single one of them. And not a single one of them has happened since. And so I decided to break this down. I've already written one book. It's called The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Yes. Maybe I should have called it The Raptures Will Be Canceled. But anyway, you get it. Because most of the adherents never use the word raptures, plural, but they always use the word rapture, singular. But they've all chosen their favorite position. Some of them just think it isn't right that, you know, they escape everything. So they go to the mid-tribulation rapture position and they choose that one of the three because, and they call themselves pre-wrath because all of the wrath of God is going to happen, of course, after the midway tribulation position. But that creates problems for their eschatology. And, well, there are plenty of problems already. Anyway, I'm writing a new book. And got a tentative name, but it's kind of an idea name. And the name that I have, which probably, well, may or may not be the name of the book when it's done, but it's When the Temple is Built, the Rapture Play Will Begin. Because that's the truth. The play will begin when the temple is built. And they're working very hard at getting this temple thing, all of the instruments, and they're training the priests, and now they've found and they're breeding the red heifer so they can do the cleansing of the temple, and so they can start the sacrifice in the temple when the conditions are right for the building of the temple. Now, and I spend the first chapter of my book talking about the history of the sacrifice in the temple and those things, and so we set it up the when the temple is built part. Chapter 2, I start digging into the lines, people learning their lines about how the play is supposed to happen and what will happen when it doesn't quite go according to the script that they've learned. But even that is part of the script. And that's the interesting part, is I use the term a seven-year tribulation deception. So let's take a look at our seven-year tribulation. And this is where, this is chapter two of my up-and-coming book. And I believe chapter two is done. Most adherents of the futurist interpretation, and that is the rapture, left behind eschatology. That's the futurist interpretation. They don't even have a clue as to where the seven-year tribulation is derived from in the scripture itself, though it happens to be the host period of every key event that differentiates their view from the historical position. And I say the historical position because the left behind rapture eschatology is fairly new. Less than 200 years ago it was birthed, about 1830 to be exact. It started to become a cohesive position using the word rapture. And it started out that it's a secret rapture. And I'm just trying to figure out which part of it is secret. Is it a secret because it isn't in God's word? Or is it a secret because nobody knows when it'll happen? But they do call it the secret rapture doctrine. And it had its beginning about 1830. And I'm not going to dig into that today. That's already been covered ad infinitum. It's covered in my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. So if you're interested in where it began about 1830 with, Margaret MacDonald and what was the preacher's name, and it's all in my book. Okay, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. And you can get a copy for free. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and click on the free ebook tab there. If you want to purchase a copy, click on a Get the Book tab there. One way or another, get the book, or get a free e-copy and read it for yourself. Okay. Right now, I just want to focus on some of the mechanics of the eschatology and show you how problematic it is. And, you know, you might want to get out your scripture. You might want to review this and look these things up and get it in your mind. Because if you think I'm wrong, you definitely need to search the scriptures and prove me wrong. Okay? So, there are two foundational scripture passages upon which the seven-year tribulation is based. We're talking about a seven-year tribulation. This is the key period of the futurist left behind rapture eschatology. Everything happens, begins and ends with this 7 year period. Even though most of the people that believe in it also believe they won't be here during that period. But, you know, they've developed a whole, everything is supposed to happen within this 7 year period. I think they're going to be, some of them believe that they'll be raptured and they'll be at the, they'll be feasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb or something for 7 years or 3.5 years or whatever, depending on which choice you've chosen, which of the multiple choices you've made. Okay, so there are two foundational scripture passages. So we need to look at these and see if we can find a 7 year tribulation period in these passages, or try to understand how it is that a 7 year tribulation is derived from these passages. And so our first passage is Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 31. Okay, and again, to go into depth, an exegesis of Matthew chapter 24, also in my book. You know, there's a chapter called, I believe it's called Matthew chapter 24 Exposed. It's also posted on my website. Go to my website again, crosstheborder.org. Just type Matthew chapter 24 in the search box there, and you'll get the exposition of Matthew chapter 24. But right now we're looking for the 7 year tribulation period from the scripture itself. We got to find this, and we got to nail it down. We got to figure out where it comes from, or if it is actually there or not. Okay? So we go to Matthew 24. 1 through 31, that's the great passage that we cover. And we're going to look at a few verses there. Verse 21 mentions, "For then will be great tribulation during the abomination." I mean, then will be great tribulation. There's the word, the mention of the word tribulation in that phrase. "For then there will be great tribulation." And this is during the abomination of desolation discourse from that passage. And from whence I discern they derive the term, the Great Tribulation. Then verse 29 records that immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we have another mention of the word tribulation in the passage, and Jesus, after the tribulation of those days, of course, Jesus will come in his power and the elect will be resurrected. The futurists believe that both of these mentions of tribulation are referring to the same event and period of time. Now, I don't believe that, but that's what they believe. Okay? And like I said, I expose that and show you the difference that these are actually two different periods of time. We'll not go much further into that right now. However, no reference is made of a time duration for either mention in the text of the chapter. So both of these mentions of tribulation in Matthew chapter 24, neither one of them has a mention of a duration of any period of time, let alone 7 years. The application of a 7 year duration is where the scriptural gymnastics begin, but it is not where they end, as you will see. Where we must turn to create our coveted 7 year duration is to the Daniel 70 weeks passage, which up until several hundred years ago was thought to be completely fulfilled in the first century according to the Protestant historicist mindset. And that's my new mindset. I have the Protestant historicist mindset using the historicist method of interpretation. And we've discussed that before. This is the method that is demonstrated in the Bible itself, the historicist method of interpreting prophecy or prophetic passages, passages that are about the future. And God would not leave us without a method of interpretation, and he has not. I believe that's going to be another chapter in the book. Okay, so you'll have to look forward to that. Okay, the 70 weeks prophecy from Daniel chapter 9 in verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those are six things that must happen in the 70 weeks period so that we can identify it. Did it happen? Well, that's another chapter in my book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. I cover and I show you explicitly from the scripture, bringing up two witnesses for each one of those six things, that they actually did happen within the 70 weeks period, the 490 years history, 70 contiguous 7-year periods, the 70 weeks. All of those six things happen. Verse 25, know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, you add those up, that's 69 weeks. So from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to Messiah is 483 years. And guess what happened? 483 years from the going forth of that commandment, Jesus showed up at the Jordan River where he was proclaimed the Messiah by the Heavenly Father, by the Holy Spirit, and by the prophet John. Three witnesses right there. He was proclaimed the Messiah. He was revealed as the Messiah. Luke said that he began to be about 30 years old. He was of age to qualify for the function of a high priest, though he was after the order of Melchizedek and not the Levite. Okay? So, 483 years, Jesus shows up to the year on the scene and is revealed as the Messiah. Okay? To Messiah the Prince. Mm-hmm. And there's a note here, the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous times. And that did happen, that Jerusalem was restored. Okay? Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay? And that happened too. After the 62 weeks, as a matter of fact, to be exact, 3.5 years, in the midst of the 7-year period following the Jordan River baptism, where he was announced to the world by three witnesses as the Messiah, being old enough, now qualifying for that priestly position, okay, he was cut off, not for himself, but for the people. He was crucified. And another note here, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, meaning a military conquest. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And all of that happened by 70 AD. See, because those things right there, it says, after the 62 weeks, these things will happen. Let me put that on the screen here in case you're not looking at your scripture verses. It says, and after the 62 weeks, one, the Messiah shall be cut off. And he was cut off 3.5 years after. And that's the only qualification there, is that it happens after. Okay, and the rest of this happened by 70 AD, not required to happen within the 70 weeks, only after the 69 weeks, and it did. And it says, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, so we know that happened. And then verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease in the midst of the week. Now you know that the weeks, the 70 weeks are broken up into three parts. There's 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then there's 1 week left. So when it says in the midst of the week, whenever it says the week, of course it's referring to the week, the last one. Not the first seven, not the second 62, but the last week. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And that happened at the same time that he was cut off, not for himself, but for the people. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, all history. Okay, these four verses comprise the entire text of the 70 weeks prophecy. There are two schools of thought on the interpretation of verse 27. The futurist, being the most popular today, hinges upon the acceptance of several presumptions. And these presumptions, well, are not found in the scripture. So they're more than presumptions, they are assumptions. They are assumed for whatever reason they have to assume them. They assume them because without them, their prophecy doesn't work. Okay? So presumption number one, that the 70th week of Daniel, unlike the first 69 weeks, is not contiguous. Okay? We have it, of course, it's broken up. There's 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then there's 1 week. Okay, they don't have a gap between the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks. You know, there's no gap in the first 69 weeks. But they want to put one after the 69th week. And the gap is, you know, there is no gap in something that's contiguous. Okay, this first presumption cannot be supported by any accepted interpretive method. And there's nothing in the text. There is nothing in the chapter. There is nothing in the book of Daniel, nor the entire Bible, which explicitly supports inserting an undetermined gap of time between the 69th and the 70th weeks of the prophecy. Therefore, it must be assumed upon wishful thinking or pure conjecture, and there must be a total disregard of the literal meaning of the text. This, however, is exactly what the futurists have accepted, whether they know it or not. You're listening to Cross the Border.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get Left Behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes Left Behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce in the minds of all this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the Revelation, the image of the beast, and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left-behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, the rapture will be canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
You're listening to Across the Border. It's our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we're live on a Wednesday morning. It's about 9:30 a.m. Pacific time. So if you're with us, you can join us in the chat room and take part in the conversation, such as it is. When we left, I was talking about there are two presumptions that must be accepted in order to how did I word that? Let me look at my notes here. Okay, there are two schools of thought. The acceptance of several presumptions. And presumption number one being that the 70th week of Daniel, unlike the first 69 weeks, is not contiguous. In other words, the 70 weeks are not quite contiguous. 70 does not actually follow 69 like all of the other numbers before it, but we are allowed to put a gap in there. And I listened to one man, and some of you probably know him, and he's kind of an enigma because he's supposed to be a historicist or a Protestant, but he's a futurist too, so kind of something wrong there. And his name's Eric John Phelps, and I heard him argue the gap once, and his argument went something like this, that open your Bibles and you'll find that Jesus showed up in the temple. And he opened the Bible and he read something from it, from Isaiah. And he said, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your ears." And you all know that from the Gospels. And then he closed the book. Okay? But he goes, if you open it up to where he was reading, and you read what he read and said was being fulfilled that day, well, the rest of that prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled for thousands of years. And you know what? That's true. Therefore, we can insert a gap in Daniel 70 weeks. That part is not true. See, because here's the problem, is in the Isaiah prophecy, though Jesus fulfilled one part when he was standing and speaking and saying, "Today is this prophecy fulfilled in your ears," the rest of the prophecy, which would not be fulfilled for thousands of years, that part was true. But the problem is, in the Isaiah prophecy, there's no time frame. It doesn't say that this must happen in a certain allotted period of time. So the argument, the comparison, is specious. It's dishonest. Okay? In the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, you are giving a time period in which certain things must happen. And when God said 70 weeks, he didn't mean 69 plus a gap of 2,000 years and then 70 would happen. No, when he said 70 weeks, 70 periods of 7 years, when he said that, that's what he meant. He didn't mean anything else. God is not trying to confuse us. So look out for specious arguments. They sound good if they're backing up your position and you can put your blinders on and accept them. But try to think a little bit deeper. So that's the strongest argument I've ever heard for accepting a gap. And it's a specious argument. So it doesn't work. Anyway, so the first presumption, like I said, it cannot be supported by any accepted interpretive method, and there is nothing in the text, nothing in the chapter, nothing in the book of Daniel, nor the entire Bible, which explicitly supports inserting an undetermined gap of time between the 69th and 70 weeks of the prophecy. Therefore, it must be assumed upon wishful thinking. Is that good enough for you? Or pure conjecture? That's the example that I showed you about the Isaiah prophecy. That's called conjecture. You take something and you use it to defend your unbiblical position. You take something from somewhere else in the scripture, something unrelated, and you use it to defend your position. That's called conjecture, okay? Because it's not explicitly about what you're defending. And do that all day long, okay? But, and there must be a total disregard of the literal meaning. And what is that literal meaning that you must totally disregard? 70 weeks are determined. You know, nowhere does it say 69 plus a gap, then the 70th week will happen. No, I'm sorry, when God said 70 weeks, he meant 70 contiguous weeks, one after another. Otherwise, I think God would be the author of confusion, but he is not. I mean, he wrote 70 weeks, but we needed people today to conjecture the true meaning that is not stated anywhere in the text, anywhere in the Bible. We needed people to come along today to conjecture it for us. And this is exactly what the futurists have accepted, whether they know it or not, a total disregard for the literal meaning of the text. And you see them all the time. They're all always screaming, we're the literalists. We're, no, sorry, you're not the literalists. Otherwise, you would believe when God said 70 weeks, you would believe that they were actually 70 weeks without any gaps. You know, I mean, if there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th, why isn't there a gap between the 7 weeks and the 62? We at least have to be, consistent. You would think that God would at least be consistent with his gaps. About July 2011, I posted a challenge on my blog and YouTube page to Chuck Missler to show me the gap. You can go to my website, crosstheborder.org. Just type in there, show me the gap, and it'll come right up. To this day, neither he or anyone else has stepped up to the challenge. We should not be surprised that no one can come forth with a viable defense. It is better just to ignore the impossible. And that's exactly what Chuck Missler and all these adherents have done. They just ignore it. They will not step up to the challenge. Nevertheless, most adherents are not bothered by such challenges to their favored prophetic scenario, if they would ever even hear them. And that's one reason why they ignore it. They don't want people to hear the challenge. Because if people hear the challenge and go, maybe I better look into that, then their whole house of cards would fall down. So they don't want people because to be bothered by such challenges to their favored prophetic scenario. And they continue to hold to their long-accepted comfort without question. And I call it a long-accepted comfort because for the same reason that everyone chooses, or most people at least, choose the pre-tribulation position for their rapture of the multiple-choice raptures. When something has been so long and so completely and widely reinforced, it is very difficult for any but the most scholarly-minded truth seeker to even consider an alternative to what has become accepted truth, whether it is actually true or not. This presumption has become the truth for most of the modern Christian and evangelical mind, so much so that the raptures have become synonymous with the resurrection. And anyone who challenges the unbiblical raptures in the minds of those deluded is indeed challenging the very biblical resurrection, though it's not so. You notice that I use the plural raptures, whereas most adherents speak of the coveted event in the singular rapture. But the fact remains that the rapture doctrine consists of a multiple choice between three raptures, pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. This is a very important part of the delusion in that, one, it gives the consumer a part in developing the prophecy to suit his own desire or comfort level. He chooses his own position and is now psychologically invested to defend it. And two, it offers alternate options. When in the future, as each successive rapture choice fails, in order to string the consumer along once the starting event of the 7-year tribulation deception occurs. Three, at the end of the 7 years, when none of the raptures materialize, the adherent will reject the Bible based upon the failure of a false interpretation. Or, he will unknowingly turn to the true Antichrist, who will now appear to have had the true interpretation of the revelation all along. I think that's a lot to take in. Okay, we've established that there is no gap, that it cannot be supported by the scripture itself. It could only be supported upon assumption, presumption, conjecture, wishful thinking, or specious arguments. That's all that the gap theory is based upon. Please check out the video on my website. Go to my website again, crosstheborder.org, and type in there, show me the gap, and pay attention. And then, show me the gap. I challenge you. No one has been able to show me what is in the scripture because it is not there. There is nothing to support the gap theory. You can conjecture things all day long, but there is nothing to explicitly support a gap. There are additional additional sub presumptions. Again, more assumptions that are needed to make this first one work. It must be presumed that the Daniel 70th week immediately precedes the return of Christ for his millennial reign. This is another presumption. So, I mean, you know, we're building a wall, and all of these things are bricks in the wall of false prophecy. I get this illustration from Ezekiel, the wall of false prophecy from Ezekiel, built with untempered mortar. Yeah, the mortar's bad. It's going to fall down. Okay? And these are all bricks in this wall of false prophecy. So one more presumption. It must be presumed that the Daniel 70th week immediately precedes the return of Christ for his millennial reign, and that the resurrection of the dead immediately precedes, divides, or follows the final week of the same prophecy. Neither of these can be established by the express reading of the Daniel text, but are based solely upon conjecture. Now we get to presumption number two. That was just presumption number one. Presumption number two, that the he of the text is not the proper first-person antecedent Messiah of the two previous verses. You know, maybe we'll look at this. But the second-person prince of the previous verse from the phrase, the people of the prince that shall come. Let's see, I believe I have my E-sword here. And here we have the he of chapter 27. And this is, yeah, he is not the first person. Okay, this one on the right is our King James Version, so let's look at that. The he of verse 27 is not the proper first-person antecedent. Because the proper first-person antecedent of the previous two verses in the text is the Messiah. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And this one here, unto Messiah the Prince. Okay? Proper first-person antecedent. There is no other first-person antecedent in the text. Okay? We got that. All right. Let's continue here then. So that's the presumption, that the he of the text is not the proper first person antecedent Messiah of the previous two verses, but the second person prince of the previous verse from the phrase, the people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come is a first person antecedent. The problem is that the people of the prince that shall come is not a proper antecedent for he, because the people, the prince to come, are a they. Now, the prince is a second person, in that he is used to describe another first person antecedent in the text. Now, I have yet to find another occurrence where he, in the text of Scripture, is not preceded by a first person antecedent and understood as such. Please try it for yourself. Out of 5,350 verses found, 7,360 matches for the word he in the King James Version Old Testament. There are none, not one single instance that I could discover that would violate this fundamental rule of grammar. He is always preceded by a first person antecedent. This is very problematic for the futurist adherents, simply because the only first-person antecedent in our text is the Messiah himself, named twice, and not an unknown end-time Antichrist who is named nowhere. However, in some newer English versions, the first-person Messiah has been completely removed from the text and replaced with an anointed one. I would like to know just who the futurists believe this anointed one is. Now let's look at that again. Who is this anointed one? Okay, now here's the ESV. It's one of several newer translations that's very popular today. And you'll notice that, unto Messiah the Prince here in the King James. Over here, to the coming of an anointed one. Somewhat ambiguous, is it not? Okay, and here we have in verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Here it says, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off. Just who do they think this anointed one is that they could not identify him and put him in the text as a Messiah? And why would they do this? Who else could this be? Okay. So, there it is. They've changed the text. They've got rid of the first person antecedent Messiah, and they've replaced it with an ambiguous anointed one. An anointed one. Okay? An anointed one. Here's an anointed one, no longer the Messiah, but an anointed one, ambiguous, unknown person, undefined anointed one. Wonder who it is. You read the text, you tell me who it is. Nevertheless, there it is. And that's problematic. Okay? So, the newer versions, the newer English versions have replaced the Messiah and removed him from the text and replaced him with an anointed one. I'd like to know who they believe that this an anointed one is. The fact that the identity is now ambiguous changes nothing. Whether one believes it is the Messiah or not, this anointed one is still the only first person antecedent that qualifies. Changes nothing. Whether you believe he's the Messiah or not, he is still the only first-person antecedent in the text that qualifies as the he in verse 27. If you were to use he in a conversation without referring to your first-person antecedent, those trying to follow you would certainly become confused somewhere along the conversation and stop you for clarification as of just who the he is. Can you imagine that? You're talking, suddenly you insert he into your conversation and you don't explain who he is? And it's not the first person antecedent, can't be the he? It would be confusing, wouldn't it? One cannot introduce he into a dialogue without a clear first-person antecedent and not expect people to become immediately confused. And as the scripture saith, God is not the author of confusion. Also, apparently, you would think the new translators could not distinguish who God meant by an anointed one. But in reality, it is easy to discern by the translation differences that follow that they simply did not want to name the Messiah. They desired the text to be more ambiguous as the prince in the phrase, the people, the prince that shall come, in order to make him a viable candidate to become the counter-reformation, end-time, antichrist character put forth by the Jesuit Ribera. This, to me, is the very fingerprint, of the Jesuit order in the New English versions. Sorry to say it, but it's true. I've compared these New English versions, and you know what? They're pretty faithful until you get to some of these prophetic passages and other things that go against, guess what? Catholic doctrine and futurist eschatology. But they didn't do a very thorough job, and we're going to get to that. So, like I said, the fingerprint of the Jesuit order in the New English versions. And for those of you who don't think that there's any Jesuit influence in most of your seminaries, yes, even your evangelical, sometime Protestant, seminaries, yes, I'm afraid that the influence is there. In the King James Version, to the contrary, in the King James Version, it is crystal clear in that the characteristics attributed to the he in its translation are easily discernible as those of the first person antecedent Messiah. Okay, we're about to run out of time, and we're going to pick up right here when we get back from some messages and a break. In the meantime, we're going to have some news, but I'd like you to go to my website, make sure crosstheborder.org, and make sure that you subscribe to my blog. Click on that free ebook tab there. It requires you to subscribe to my blog to get a copy. And you know what? I don't think I've got any new reviews on my book. So if you've read my book, you've got a free e-copy, and you haven't reviewed it at Amazon yet, please do that. Okay? I need more reviews on my book for better ratings when people do searches on these topics. Because people search the rapture. Guess who comes up? Chuck Missler with the rapture, Christianity's most preposterous belief. Okay, and other adherents, John Hagee, and the list goes on with all the rapture adherents. Okay, so please do that. Write a review of my book and subscribe to my blog. Make sure you do that. And spread the word around. Let people know about this broadcast. And also, First Amendment Radio, we need your support, so pray about doing that too. We'll be back in a few minutes.
The book of Revelation says, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ." This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone, absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today, so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on internet or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our listen and schedule pages on the internet. Then, when you subscribe, we will send you the last quarterly MP3 CD of that program immediately and continue to do so with each new quarter. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Across the Border, Prophecy Reality Edition. We're actually live for our second hour here on FirstAmendmentRadio.com. FirstAmendmentRadio.com does need your support. Actually, we're kind of having a financial crisis. People keep dropping off, but the new people that are supposed to come in and replace them aren't coming in. So, consider that prayerfully that God would have you send a part of your tithe and offerings to First Amendment Radio so we can continue the work here and pay the bills and perhaps even support a staff. Okay. Go to FirstAmendmentRadio.com, find a support button there, and you can send cash, checks, bullion. You can sign up to make e-transfers or whatever you want, whatever you feel like the Spirit is moving you to do. And that's the important thing, is to give in obedience to God's Holy Spirit and do what He would have you to do to support the work in His kingdom. Become fellow laborers with us and join your labor to ours. Anyway, when we left off, we were talking about how some of the newer versions have changed the language, and specifically, they've obliterated the Messiah in the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy text there, and they've replaced it with an ambiguous an anointed one. So we don't quite, clearly understand who this an anointed one is, this ambiguous person. And so if we make this the first person antecedent ambiguous in the text, perhaps we can accept a ambiguous second person antecedent as well. At least that seems to be the thinking, that if we muddy the waters, then once we muddy the waters enough, then our interpretation becomes viable, even though it still violates, simple rules of grammar and the maxim that God is not the author of confusion, because yet once again, not only are we confused because suddenly there's a gap between the 69th and the 70th weeks of the prophecy that isn't explicit in the text and there's nothing to support it. So that's confusing, number one. Secondly, confusing is now the first person antecedent has become ambiguous, unidentified, and is maybe not even the he in the text, but it might be a second person antecedent. Yeah. Yeah, so somewhat confusing. Think about that. And when you're trying to, and see, these are the hurdles that you have to overcome if you're going to support this 7-year tribulation in Daniel's 70th week being juxtaposed off into the future. We have problem after problem here. Now, the King James Version, put this on the screen here for you. The King James Version, in the King James Version, it is crystal clear in that the characteristics attributed to the he in its translation are easily discernible as those of the first person antecedent Messiah. Okay? One, he shall confirm the covenant, meaning that the covenant must already exist in order to be confirmed, and in complete compliance with the prophecy of Malachi chapter 3. Look it up for yourself, Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord is explicitly called the messenger of the covenant when he comes suddenly to his temple. Does that sound familiar? Didn't Jesus suddenly come to the temple? The Lord? Malachi says he was the messenger of the covenant. So this being a second witness to the Messiah as the proper antecedent. Now the Malachi text reads virtually the same even in the New English Version. So I guess they didn't make the connection. They're trying to wipe out who the Messiah out of the text and turn him into an ambiguous and anointed one. But Malachi confirms that this anointed one is actually the Messiah. I think the King James translators got it right. Two, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, which Jesus coincidentally did. Is it a coincidence? Which Jesus coincidentally did in the midst of the 7-year period immediately following his arrival at the Jordan River baptism, depicted in the Gospels. Jesus caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease 3.5 years after he began his ministry by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. Now pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. If one does not understand this simple truth, then one does not really understand the gospel at all. I'm going to repeat the simple truth. Jesus caused the sacrifice and oblation to cease 3.5 years after he began his ministry by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. If one does not understand this simple truth, then one does not really understand the gospel at all. Three, and we're going over again, the ways in which the King James Version makes it crystal clear that the he in the text is the first person antecedent Messiah. Number three, he shall make it desolate with the preposition for the overspreading of abominations. So it actually says for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. This describes this desolation announced upon Israel as a sovereign act of judgment by the Messiah, the one who is the King of Kings and the very judge of heaven and earth. As surely as God wielded Babylon as his sword in judgment against Judah when the first temple was desolated, he, the Messiah, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the resurrected and glorified Messiah, wielded Rome as his sword in judgment against national Israel for the overspreading of abominations when the second temple was desolated in 70 A.D. When I try to explain this to many people, they open their Bible and they read something that is totally different. And it is no wonder that they are confused, because their new translations say something totally different. As a matter of fact, the differences are so complete that one of the two must be wrong. It is very easy to determine that if one has textual and grammatical problems and one does not, that those problems also extend to the interpretation in that translation as well. The New English Standard Version is one of several versions that interprets the text so that it expresses something very different about the characteristics of the he in the same three statements. Let's look at them. One, he shall make a strong covenant, meaning that this cannot be about the covenant that already existed with Israel, of which Jesus would be the messenger when he showed up at the temple, according to Malachi 3:1, Malachi chapter 3. But this interpretation does allow for an unknown end-time Antichrist who will fit the bill of futurist doctrine and qualify to be the unknown he of the text. Two, he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. While this is practically the same language, it takes on a purely speculative meaning in concert with the aforementioned yet non-existent strong covenant and the bizarre attributes that follow. Let's look at these bizarre attributes in number 3 here. On the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate. Here, the he is replaced with the ambiguous one. Once again, confusing the identity. But further stating, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator, so that the one desolating and desolated seem to be the same person. Therefore, the he's and the one cannot be the Messiah, regardless of whether the verses make any sense or not. The prophecy begins in verse 24 with the opening, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and the holy city. That's in the ESV. But the end of this interpretive translation seems to be the close of a different prophecy and not the decreed end of the Jewish people in holy city. With the King James Version, complete closure is provided for the stated opening proposition within the four verses, which comprise the entire 70 weeks prophecy. The changes in the new text are obviously intended to drive home the point that the ambiguous one and he cannot be the Messiah. Therefore, he must be the end time Antichrist, even though it is not stated in the text. This obscurity is what we are expected to believe. These presumptions play directly into the hands of those who develop this counter-reformation end-time Antichrist scenario. Because while they do not believe it, nor hold it as Roman Church doctrine themselves, to the contrary, they decree the belief of the resurrection and bodily return of Christ, the millenarian heresy. The millenarian heresy, and will be found to be correct when the three raptures fail and they are still standing with an apparent truth. Of course, bolstered upon the failure of false prophecy they developed for the very purpose of vindicating the papacy as the very seat of the biblical Antichrist. So here we are, at a time when the temple seems to be on the verge of being built, and most of the modern Christian and evangelical world will expect to be raptured away when an agreement is established to undertake this task. And that's pretty much where I'm going to leave off. That's your preview of chapter 2 of my upcoming book. So I hope that you'll support the work here so I can continue to do this, because we do need your support. And I hate to beg, but sometimes when the purse strings get very tight, it becomes necessary. As the scripture says, you have not because you ask not. So if I don't let the need be known, then I guess I can't complain if no one fills it. Okay, that's your preview, and let's check into the chat room and see what's going on there. Any questions in the chat room there, Brother James? I think there was one. Someone wanted to know about the Isaiah. He found, okay, what was that Isaiah prophecy that he found? Yeah, Isaiah 6:9. So yeah, maybe we ought to look at the comparison. Okay, Isaiah 6:9, huh? Let me look at my King James Version here. And we'll search for Isaiah 6:9. Here, I'll just do it this way. Isaiah, somewhere in here is Isaiah. There's chapter 6 and verse 9, huh? And this is what Jesus was reading. So he stood in the temple. No, he wasn't standing in the temple. He was in the synagogue. I believe he was. Where was he at? What synagogue was he at? Okay. Anyway, 6:8, 6:9. And he said, "Go tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." And so that's what Jesus read, pretty much, in different words you'll find there in the gospel. And he said, he closed the book, and he said, "This day is this, are these words fulfilled in your ears?" Right? And then Isaiah continues, and then said I, "How long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal." This is all pretty ambiguous itself. I don't see even how the rest of this is going to be filled in several thousand years. Maybe he was looking at a different, or maybe he was, sounds like a falsehood to me. Not just taking scripture out of context, but making it say something that it didn't actually say. Because I remember him saying that about what Jesus said in the temple. But I read this here, and this is somewhat ambiguous to say that this wasn't going to happen for 2,000 years, even adding to the falsehood of that prophecy. And if this is what they're basing, putting a gap in Daniel's 70 weeks, between the 69 and 70 weeks, it's a pretty lean material, you know? And that's what I think. It has to be pretty lean material. And I guess I'm going to have to add this to my book. A couple more pages about this example. Because, well, that's what I'm doing. I'm tearing it down. I'm tearing down the idol of the rapture idol. Tearing down the rapture idol. Anyway, so that it doesn't even say what Eric John Felt said it says. And even if it did, there's no time frame here given, as there is in the 70 weeks prophecy. But that's that. Yeah. What did Jesus actually say? Where was that at? Okay. Matthew? 13. Matthew 13:14. Chapter 13? Verse 14. Okay. Okay. Right. Okay, and that's what they say. It says, there. No, this isn't it. Yeah, this is not the same one. This isn't where he's standing he was standing in the synagogue. Yeah. And he said, "This day is this prophecy fulfilled in your ear," something like that. Did you find that? Oh, okay. So anyway, we can't find it. Maybe someone in the chat room knows. We got any other questions? I'm taking questions, phone calls right now. We're going to open it up. Okay? No, you're not really here, as in hearing. It's all in your head. Says Jeremy. I don't know what that's in there. I think scripture makes it clear that anyone who has ever been saved, it was by the will and, okay, no questions. Yeah. So they're having a different conversation in the chat room. Matthew 13:14. Yep, that's not the one. That's not the one at all. I guess I should have looked that up. Now I've got to look it up and got more to add to that chapter in my book then. Anyway, if anyone wants to call in, you got any comments, questions, anything on topic that we can add to the topic, I've got a whole another half hour of this broadcast that I'm just going to open it up. And so that your comments or questions or anything can be added to the conversation when our producer produces this video for posterity. Okay. Otherwise, most of the rest of this is going to get cut off. Yes, it'll end up on the editing room floor. But anyway, the number to call in is 559-797-8537. I guess we could just talk about anything else. We could talk about Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton for the next half hour. As like I said, most of this will not end up in the video part, but it'll end up in the replays throughout the week and our audio podcast. So anyway, that's the way that works in the editing room here. And I must say, James is getting pretty good at video editing. So make sure you watch the videos that we post on the blog there at crosstheborder.org. And we're about to go into a break. So make some notes, take some notes down, some questions, comments, anything you, and write down that number and call me up during the next hour. And you can also Skype. If you got Skype, you can Skype Far Live. I guess that means I should start Skype up over here. And that's an invitation for Smoke if he's really awake. Sometimes he's in the chat room, but I think he's sleeping. Or he's not really there. He walked away from his computer. He's out doing chores or something. And listening to me on his iPhone, right? Yeah, right. Anyway, not now. Every time I start Skype, it wants me to install the new version that crashes my computer 3 times a day. No, not now. I think that's because Microsoft bought Skype. And so if you're running it on XP, which I'm running my automation system still on XP. Yes, I got 20-year-old software that's still running. Works great. Why should I replace it? Why should I spend thousands of dollars to replace what already works great? But anyway, so Skype crashes XP if you get the newer version of Skype. Anyway, okay, what can I say? Everyone in the chat room, WW, have you written a review at Amazon on my book? If not, do. James, have you? I think James has. That's right. He has. Gideon, have you? Studio. Oh, that's me. Okay. There's not many people in the chat room. Jeremy, probably, yes, maybe. Geocentric, JC Eden, House and Smoke. All of you guys need to get over to the free ebook page and click on the write a review link there to go over to Amazon and write a review. And then get everyone else to do it. I guess I'm going to have to do another email blast to the hundreds of people. Well, make one up, WW. Make an account up. Who cares? You don't have to have a credit card to have an Amazon account, at least. And you have to have one for iTunes store though. And you know what I do? I've got an old gift card, like with $2 left on it. I use those. For if anyone wants a credit card number, I use dead gift cards that have less than $5 left on them. At least they're good for something, huh? Okay, well, we'll be back in a few minutes. We'll take your reviews, your phone calls, anything you got, but please help me with the next hour.
Visit crosstheborder.org, CROSS, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
I know you all want answers, and believe me, so do I, and I'll do my best to get them.
Despite Nicolas Cage's promise to do his best to get left behind rapture answers for us, don't hold your breath. Not everyone believes left behind is true prophecy. Some may even regard as conspiratorial the mainstream re-release of the Left Behind movie, with actor Nicolas Cage portraying the main character, as an attempt to further reinforce, in the minds of all, this perception of false prophecy, in order to condition the masses for the play about to begin. If you want true Bible prophecy answers, get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. The author exposes the Latin rapture origin, the seven-year tribulation deception, true Bible revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks, the abomination of desolation, the restrainer, America in the revelation, the image of the beast and the mark of the beast, and the truth about God's chosen people, and so much more about Bible prophecy. This book will shatter the left behind paradigm of future events. Get the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of the book, The Rapture Will Be Canceled. That's crosstheborder.org.
Okay, all right. Ah, welcome back. We do have a caller for the second hour, so I guess you're listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and Voyager from the chat room, Benjamin, has decided to call in. What do you got to say, Benjamin?
Well, first of all, I'm glad to see your participation in the chat room. I'm sorry I can't be in there more often. I just happen to be sick today, fell by my voice, and please forgive me, but... Anyway, I was calling because I recently started reading The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, pretty widely known, and it's been around the house when I was young, growing up, and I grabbed a copy of it the other day and started reading it, and I was curious, I like Hal Lindsey, I don't listen to him very often, I think he's an honest and sincere person, I don't like that the network he's working with. I wondered what your thoughts were on that book. I just kind of felt I needed to read it.
Ah. Well, I read the book in, it must have been the 70s or 80s or something, whenever it first came out.
Yeah, it came out in 1970, so it's been out a while.
Yeah. So I read it early on, and it was the beginning in my indoctrination into the whole Left Behind eschatology. And what do I think of it? He may be a sincere man, but he's sincerely misguided if he's still holding to that. That's
yeah, and I don't know if he is. I get a little hesitant because he lays out a lot of prophetic establishment of why Jesus was the Messiah or Yahshua was the Messiah, and that's great stuff. But then it quickly goes into prophecies about Israel and. I also want to ask you as well, because I never hear you use the term, or if you have, about replacement theology, because I believe I must be a replacement theologist, which is probably fits into the deplorable term to the rest of Christendom, because I really think that, the Israel that is there today, whether it may be prophetic that is being established, I don't find them to be God's people any more than anyone on the earth is God's people who desires to be saved. So I'm curious if you'd address that just, directly.
Yeah. You got anything else? You want me to do that off the air?
That's fine. I'm sorry if I'm going off topic.
No, that's fine. We can discuss that. It's part of the whole prophecy image that they have. And I would be in agreement with you. When the scripture, it's about the 70 weeks prophecy, basically, because 70 weeks are determined for Israel, and the 70 weeks are over. And that determination was for Israel as a set apart nation to God. Okay? After that, the Israel of today is like every other nation out there. See, because God's set apart nation now is a spiritual nation. Jesus said he would build. And when he was talking about his church, So the holy nation, the holy set apart nation is us, the true Israel, you know, which is represented, say, by the temple building in the Revelation. You know, we are the church. The church before was the remnant in Israel, the true church. Of course, then you had the visible church. And still today we have the true church and we have the visible church. So nothing's really changed, but there's no replacement. And the only replacement is that when former, was the former elect died, well, more elect were raised up to take their place. Okay? That's my replacement theology. As people die, God raises up new people to take their place. And so it's been throughout history. And his true church has been ever since Adam and Eve stood before their high priest in the Garden of Eden. Okay, so we have the true church even today, and we are part of that true church if we belong to him, if we're part of his elect. So that's my replacement theology. That's not your typical replacement theology. But Israel is not... What is the term they use about Israel?
Chosen nation.
Yeah, God's chosen people. That's right. No, we are his chosen people. And you might be an Israelite and be one of his chosen people. Of course, you might be an Afrikaner. You might be an American. You might be a Canadian. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So it doesn't matter what your nationality, what your blood ties are, your genealogy.
Now, there's a radio station where I live, and occasionally I listen to it, not too often, not so much as I did when I was younger. And now there's a show on there that's full half hour at least, you know, soliciting money to fly Jews from typically Ukraine, Russia, that area, into Israel, and you know they're asking for $800,000 per person.
Right.
And I just bristle. I just feel like it's such a scam. And
well, it is a scam. There's a lot of ministries that are taking advantage of that situation to make money, basically, to do things that God hasn't called his church to do, and to build this temple. What an abomination.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad to be in agreement on that, because I kind of feel, you know, and it wears on you, too, being out in the wilderness. Like, you know, there's hardly, I don't know a church around here I can go to where I'm not always at odds with people.
Yep.
And I don't mean to be. I don't like leaving feeling beat up or like I'm the, you know, the one who's trying to cause trouble by encountered a certain thing, but it just, that's the way it goes, and it gets really discouraging.
Well, yeah, it is discouraging, but you know, we can take comfort in the fact that even in the visible church, we are peculiar because we belong to him.
Well, Nicholas, I don't want to, there's other things I'd love to discuss with you, but I don't want to go off topic, and I'm just going to digest some of the, you know, the things you said there and think about it, so I can leave it open for someone else to call in. I appreciate your...
Okay, you've read my book then?
I got it, yeah. I got it. I've had it for a while. I haven't done a review, though.
Okay.
I heard you asking for that earlier, so I can do that for you at least. I'll try to get that done.
All right. I appreciate that, Benjamin. Thank you. Thanks for calling in. Bye.
Sure. Bye-bye.
Yes, sir. High-tech phone system here. Okay, well, you could do what Benjamin did, and this is my high-tech phone system here. See, it's a speaker phone, and it actually has a speaker and a microphone. Isn't that amazing? So you can call in that number that's in the chat room, or you can Skype in. That's a little more high-tech, and you come over through the computers that way, and it works just as well if you want to Skype far live. Not certain that it'll work, but... it seems that Smoke always does it, but he's already in my contact list, so it always works for him. So if you want to get on my Skype contact list, just Skype Far Live and say add me to your Skype your contact list, so I can call in during Prophecy Reality and then only call in at that time. Otherwise, you might interrupt other programs. Okay, where are we at now? Oh, we were looking at the Luke, jumping back to that. Luke chapter 4:18, verse 18, that's where it was at. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay, well, let's back up a little bit. And he came to Nazareth, speaking of Jesus, the he, the first person antecedent in the text, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. I'm just emphasizing a point there. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say to them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Of course, he was in Nazareth. So they're wondering about this guy and how he could speak like this. I mean, he was just, you know, some unlearned carpenter as far as they knew. But it was the acceptable year. And why was it the acceptable year? Because it was the end of the 69th week, and Jesus was 30 years old, and something was about to happen. There you go. And it did happen. So anyway, we find that Isaiah's scripture that's commensurate with that. Have we found that yet? Huh? The Isaiah scripture.
Oh yeah, I think it was Isaiah 61.
Isaiah 61. Okay, so let's take a look at Isaiah 61 since we're having so much fun here. We might as well continue. Isaiah 61. It's up here somewhere. There's Isaiah 61 what? Oh. There it is. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And I'll put that on the screen there for you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Ah, to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. Is the proclamation of vengeance a comfort to them that mourn? Think about that one. To appoint unto them that mourn, and this is what continues after, that's not supposed to happen for thousands of years. Okay? To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's kind of an ongoing prophecy. They shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, but he shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double. For your confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery and burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Well, that's the everlasting covenant. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, and all that see them shall acknowledge them, for they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, as the bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. Well, you know, this is really a prophecy that has been unfolding for 2,000 years. So it's not really, you know, but like I said, there's no timeline given here, even if you want to point this to what's after. Whereas in the 70 weeks prophecy, we have something totally different. We have a 70 weeks are determined, and we have the six things that must happen within the 70 weeks, and I cover that in the chapter in my book. The rapture will be canceled, so make sure you take advantage of that, get a copy of my book, and understand it. And review this video if you need to, or wait until my next book comes out where you can hear all those arguments again that I went through in my second chapter there. Of course, I'm going to update it and revise it a little bit more before the book is actually published and got through chapter 3 written. But like I said, it's an ongoing thing. When you write 1, 2, 3 chapters, there's always revision going on because you have to do a lot of rereading and fact-checking editing for pronunciation and whatever errors that might be in the book. But it's a continuing thing that just goes on. And if any of you have any ideas about what could be part of that book, you know, you could help me out and say, hey, I think you need to answer this or that, something I didn't cover in my previous book. And, of course, there's going to have to be some repetition from my previous book in this book. They're very related. But, like I said, the descriptive title, I don't know if it'll actually be the title, but the descriptive title of the book that I'm working on is When the Temple is Built, The Rapture Play Begins. So there you go. That should get your mind working and get the creative juices flowing if you got any ideas that something I need to cover in it that hasn't, or any ideas about the fallacies that I haven't covered. And, you know, maybe I will mention Eric John Phelps, and we'll talk about his supporting using that Isaiah, that Luke and Isaiah scriptures to support it, and how the conjecture, it doesn't even work out. It doesn't really even say what he says it says, unless you believe that so much is future that is already past, or maybe even a God-going statement of the future of God's elect in the church of Jesus Christ. So, there you go. All right. Well, I think we're about done with that topic, but anyway. Let's see, there it is. There's my working title. I'm just going to call it a working title because that's what I'm working on. All right, so that's the name of the book, the working title anyway. Not always the title that ends up on the book. All right, back to the chat room and the listeners. Got anyone else who wants to call in? There's a number. Hey, where are all these people when the show began? I hope they were all listening. Right? Anyway, Knotty Pines. Oh, I love Knotty Pine. I used to be a carpenter, and when I lived up a new listener. Yeah, the acceptable year. Yes, Daniel's 70th week. Very good, Knotty Pines. Anyway, I loved working with Knotty Pine. We use it as paneling in all our cabins. We don't even see that wood anymore, but let alone do they sell it. At any of the places, any of the lumber yards, because they're all corporate. You know, Lowe's, Home Depot, all of our hometown lumber yards are gone. But think about that a lot, being a carpenter, still in my blood, though it really isn't in my as much in my body, because I can't imagine going out there and competing with all these young carpenters in the workplace at my age. Anyway, let's see. Yes, the Holy Spirit is at work. Well, thank you for that, Naughty Pines. I appreciate that. He says, God came out of the rapture delusion. So I guess that means you're a new listener, huh? Yes. Make sure you get a copy of my book there, Naughty Pines. And where's Naughty Pines from on the map? Any idea? He passed through the map without us anyone noticing. So maybe he'll tell us where he's at. He smiles. Anyway, where are you from, Naughty Pines? And how long have you been listening? Did you just find us? Anyway, go to my website there, crosstheborder.org. Click on the Get the Free Book. Yeah, get a free copy. Yeah. Oh, okay, great. Great. Good deal. And I'll look forward to your review on Amazon there when you get around to it. Okay, and get the word out. Sometimes I feel very lonely out here saying something like this that nobody else is able to say. There are a lot of people out there, and there are a lot of people coming to changing their mind, but they just jump to the post-tribulation, you know, the third option in the rapture multiple choice prophecy. They jump to the third option and the post-tribulation position, but they're still hooked into the 7-year tribulation deception, and that's unfortunate. And like I said, most people are so thoroughly indoctrinated that they've equated rapture with resurrection. I definitely believe in the rapture. That it's a fallacy. But no, I believe in the resurrection. And I believe that all three raptures will pass. I'll give you a little clue here. And that the resurrection will actually happen later on. And so let's just say, for instance, that they start building the temple in 2018, for an example. Which means that everyone will they expect to be raptured away. First option, pre-tribulation. And no one will be raptured away. This is my prediction, and I expect to be 100% correct. So if I'm wrong, well, you won't be here anyway. But I predict that I will be right, and you will be here, and most of your friends will jump to the mid-tribulation position, and they start building the temple. There will be no rapture. They'll jump to the mid-tribulation. That'll pass too. Nobody will be raptured because there are no raptures in the Bible, and the rapture is not the resurrection. Okay, and then 7 years, 8 years will pass. You know, 9 years will pass. The temple or a national synagogue or something is going to be built. There will be no sacrifice in the new temple on the Temple Mount. I'm predicting that too, that because it's part of their theme for this Temple Mount play that is about to begin. Of course, because they're the Antichrist, the person they put up as a Antichrist, will put an end to that part and say, no, we can't have it. And that's part of what I'm working on in my book. And I've covered this a little bit in the past too. I've got a video that I produce. It's called What Will Happen When the Rapture Does Not Happen. And that's been worked into part of my book too, chapter 3, to be more concise. And it will be expanded, that scenario, that fictional scenario, because we have to play this thing out. So anyway, so check that one out too. And we are running out of time. But anyway, no raptures. Look at my other posting. What year is it? And if the rapture scenario begins in 2018 and we have until 2055, well, you can imagine the rest for yourself. May the Almighty bless you as you continue in His kingdom.
The book of Revelation says, the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ.
This is at the very heart of FirstAmendmentRadio.com. In that spirit, we have created the Prophecy Reality News app for all of your mobile devices, streaming First Amendment Radio 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Available for your Apple, Android device, and smartphone absolutely free. Get the Prophecy Reality News app installed today so you can listen to First Amendment Radio wherever you are. The Prophecy Reality News app. Get it now.